And I pray that through the parable of the laborers, that we'll see where we fit in the scope of things. Now, if there's anyone listening today on the sound of your word that might go out on the internet as well, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray for them that you, by your Spirit, will open their hearts as you have done for us who know you as Savior, that they will see Jesus clearly and reach out and give themselves to Him as He gives Himself to them with the saving of their heart and soul for all eternity. Father, may you bless your word today in all hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we move along now. And as Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler how to enter the kingdom of heaven, which of course is God's vineyard here, Peter was quick to see the contrast, as I said, if you remember. He said, "Lord, we have left all to follow you. What is there that we shall have?" And Jesus was going to answer him as well. And he shares with the disciples exactly what God's plans are to give rewards for kingdom workers. And that applies to you and me as well, as we're going to see today. And that's the story of the parable of the workers in God's kingdom. It's not a story, by the way, designed to teach labor relations. Because if you try to look into this from a human perspective, you say, this is not really a fair thing, what was done. But that is not what we're to do. And Jesus did not want that as well. But he's going to teach us about the attitude of the heart and our submission to God himself, which the disciple of the Lord should be able to do. So let's take a look. And as we look into working in God's kingdom, we're going to look at two things. Recruiting the laborers, that is finding them. And then, of course, recompensing the laborers or funding them, if we want to look at it that way here. But now, there's a number of things in this parable that are not to be represented there. For instance, we're going to see that the workers were paid a denarius, which the King James calls a penny. It sounds like a little amount of money, but it really wasn't. For the kingdom at that particular time, even in Jesus' day, this was the going wage that a soldier got for a day's pay. And so a worker in the field to get a denarius was really a very adequate pay for the time spent. Now, another thing we see in this parable here is that it does not specifically represent salvation. And that's important here. For nobody works for their salvation in the Bible. You know that, and I know that. And the third is, the parable is not talking directly about heavenly rewards. Now, there's illustrations and applications that we will get into, but it's not specifically talking about reward. And how do we know that? Well, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:8, it says, every man or every woman, every person will receive their own reward for their labors. So it's not referring to that at all. So with that in mind, here, let's get into the first verse. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Now, Jesus ended the last parable with that phrase, for many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And that saying is a key to this whole parable. And so keep that in mind as we go through here, because Jesus ends it again in chapter 20, verse 16, with the same basic statement as well. But Jesus is illustrating here in parabolic form, of course, the theme of the kingdom of heaven and the subjects he has been dealing with since the rich young ruler approached him. And so it begins here that a landowner or the property owner who had a large vineyard or fields, he went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Now, this is very important because people who worked for these landowners were what we call day laborers. We have that today. Day laborers find places where they can congregate and people can hire them to do all kinds of different work for the day. And this is where they were. So the parable here speaks about this, that the landowner needed his field to be worked, or his vineyard, and therefore he needed workers. So he went into the town, he went to where the day laborers congregate, and he went out early in the morning. Now, in this story here, the vineyard owner himself, he didn't send someone else, he himself went out into the town, And he went there very early in the morning. What's very early in the morning? Well, daylight probably began somewhere between 5:30 and 6 a.m. So the normal work day for Israel, or in Jesus' day, was 12 hours. They worked from 6 a.m. in the morning to 6 p.m. in the evening. Aren't you glad we don't work that amount of hours today? I mean, some of you do, but anyone who does in a normal job somewhere, you get probably overtime pay or a day's off or special time. But that was the work day at that particular time. So God's kingdom, of course, is just like this illustration here of a vineyard. It's a vast area where God needs lots of workers to do his work. If you're a believer today, God wants you to work in his vineyard, which is the world in which we live, which is the area of your own hometown. Or it might be your own specific sphere of influence that you have relationships with. But immediately the point here is that when God saves a person, he wants them to work in his vineyard. And that's why Jesus was giving this illustration. He didn't say to you or me, listen, I want you to be a guest in the kingdom. That would be pretty nice, wouldn't it, to be a guest? My son, who entered the Navy many years ago, he went out on a cruise ship as a guest. And he told me how wonderful it is. But he went out in the Navy on a cruise ship, but it wasn't a guest ship. It was an aircraft carrier. And he worked 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he said there was a big difference between being a guest on a ship and working on a ship. And I understood what he was referring to. And it's the same in the kingdom of God. But guess what? So many people today in the church think that God has saved them to be a guest in the kingdom of God. How sad it is that many today gather and come to these great august places of worship. But there's only one reason. They come there to be entertained. They come there to be served by many other people. Many Christian followers today expect the very same thing, that God somehow is going to provide for them through others. So my question is, are you a worker in God's kingdom, or are you a guest in God's kingdom? Let me give you some illustration, even right here in our own assembly here. Who opened the church door today? Who turned on the heat? Who records and prepares the music that we sing? Who practices singing today's songs? Who records the message? And who prepares the visuals and the videos and the slides and other things? And larger churches, who pertains to the nursery here and watches the little ones there? Who prepares if we have a Sunday school class, Sunday school lessons, and who teaches them? And Bob, who in the afternoon goes to the rest home, or Ken, to speak to the people who can't come to church anymore because of old age here? And even more, there's more to consider when you think about that. Who swept away the leaves in front of the church door in the fall before winter came? Who shovels the snow? Who puts down ice melt? Who shovels out the parking lot from time to time if there's a lot of snow in there? Who collects the offering? And who writes the checks? Who balances the books? Who pays the bills, especially on time? Who repairs the broken doorstop or the sink or the toilet that overflows? And who mows the grass and takes out the garbage? Need I go on? You know what I'm talking about, right? But if you're one of those who are involved to accomplish these things for a smaller church like us, or a big, large church like we see on the screen here, well, praise God, because you're a worker in God's kingdom. If not, and you're able-bodied and you're physically fit, and you're not involved in any kind of work in the kingdom of God, then maybe you're one who comes to be entertained or served by others. And let's face it here, in God's eyes, you may be a wretched, useless kingdom worker. Sorry to say that, but that's exactly what it is. And then this parable is especially for you. Now look at verse 2. He agreed to pay them, that's the landowner who went into town, a denarius for the day, and they agreed. And therefore they went to work in his vineyard. Now in the parable, we're confronted with five groups of workers. One began when the landowner went in early, 5:30 to 6 o'clock in the morning, and got a whole group of laborers to work for denarius for the day. And they were very happy to do that because this was good pay. But then again, the landowner needed more workers, so he came back in the town at 9 a.m. and took a second group and got them to work. And then he came back at noon and got another group of workers to come into his field. And then at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he got even more workers to come with him. And then guess what? He came out again at 5 p.m., the 11th hour, and got workers to come into his kingdom. Now, this was a very important parable because those people knew that the worker only came into the town to hire people at 6 a.m. He wasn't going to pay a full day's wage if he couldn't get people to work for a full day. So no one came at 9 a.m. No one further came at noon. No one ever came at 3 p.m. And it's preposterous to think that a landowner would come at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and get someone to work in the field for a half hour to 45 minutes, because it probably took about 15 minutes to get out to the field in the first place there. So these five groups of workers were called into the vineyard to labor for him. Now, although there are five groups here, we can easily get bound up trying to decipher something about them. But that's not the issue at all, because you can divide these groups into these five into two separate groups. And guess what they are? They are called, shall we say, contract workers and grace workers. Contract workers and grace workers. And there was a big difference between them. Now, it's important to reinforce the truth here. This parable has nothing to do with earning salvation. Remember, the Bible teaches you cannot earn your salvation. The denarius, a day's wage, does not represent salvation at all, for nobody works for it. Nor is the parable talking about equal rewards, remember? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:8, each will be rewarded according to their own labor. If you work for the Lord, God's going to reward you according to how you did it, what you did, and why you did it as well. So with that in mind here, think about this here. Understand by the parable, Jesus is actually talking about a right attitude in serving the King of Kings. Remember, Jesus was warning Peter's troubling cry. What will we get? Peter said, we have left all. Now remember, there's two types of workers. There's the contract worker and the grace worker. The only one who bargained for a denarius was the ones who were hired at 6 a.m. They're the ones who said, we will work for you if you pay us that denarius. And the landowner agreed. So there was a contract struck, and they went into the fields happy to know that they were going to get that denarius for a day's work. Now, the disciples, you know, Peter's cry, what will we get when we've left all, was not something that really was a cry of a committed heart. Now remember, when the other workers were called into the field, the other four who came at 9 and 12 and 3 and 5, did they bargain with the landowner? No, they did not. He called them to work in the field, and they were just so happy that somebody finally called them, because they figured it was over if they didn't get called in the 6 a.m. call. And therefore, they were willing to accept whatever that landowner would give them for their work. There was no bargain, nothing at all. They were grateful and they were thankful. And as Grace talks about that. Now, when Peter said, what will we get? We have left all. What category did he fall into? He fell into the contract workers. And in a sense, they were for that in the beginning here. Think about this now. It's only one day after this, because when we get to Matthew 20, verses 20 to 21, guess what's going to happen? The mother of James and John come up to Jesus, and she says, oh, Jesus, I want you to give James and John the best powerful positions in the kingdom of God. I want John on the left, or James on the left, and John on the other here. Would you give them this powerful relationship above all the others? They were bargaining with the Lord for that. And don't think for a minute that mom didn't go there without James and John knowing all about that, and of course asking them to do that. And then if you go further on in the New Testament to the book of Luke, chapter 22 to 24, just before Jesus' arrest in the upper room, the disciples were arguing about, guess what? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? So you see, their minds were really filled with not a grace concept. They were figuring out what are they going to get for that. And Jesus was really warning them and us, or anyone who reads the gospel here, the disciples of all ages, to be careful, not to be selfish and indulgent and envious and, in a sense, a mercenary spirit. Indeed. So again, keep in mind, there are two kinds of workers. What were they? There was the contract worker and the grace worker. Now, ask yourself, you're in the kingdom of God. You've been called to work in God's vineyard. Are you a contract worker or a grace worker? You know, a whole bunch of people in the charismatic movement today talk about give to get, and that you can command God for whatever you're going to want. Well, then you fall into the contract workers in that part. So the contract worker are those who insisted on a specific contract and specific pay before they labored. And the grace workers simply trusted the employer to do the right thing. Now, there was apparently no other work for them, and basically no Jewish employer would have hired those other four who missed the 6 a.m. call here. But the story goes on and tells us something even more graceful. Look at verses 6 to 7. About 5 in the afternoon, the landowner went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" And they answered, "Because no one has hired us," they answered. And the landowner said to them, "All right, you go and work in my vineyard." And again, they were just thankful to be even called. They were in wonder that somebody would ask them to work for less than an hour in the vineyard, and they didn't expect to get anything except what the landowner would do for them. So they gladly accepted the invitation, and they went to work for him. Now, has God not made plain through the owner that this work in the vineyard was really a gift from the vineyard owner? Because did the vineyard owner owe any one of those workers that he had to call them into the vineyard? Even the early 6 a.m. workers, did they have the right to go in the vineyard? Was it the landowner's responsibility to have to hire them? And the answer is no. He didn't need to hire any of them. So all of them needed to really come by grace, because it was the grace of the landowner that they even had a job. And these 5 p.m. workers, the 11th hour, about 5 in the afternoon, were they lazy people? No, they were not lazy. They even said they just weren't hired. And they were still standing there in the hopes that someone might call them. So they were not slackers. They were not loafers. And no idleness was involved in this. They were not guests in the kingdom of God. So the story goes on, and quitting time comes, right? Now, with that in mind, look at verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the first one hired and then going on to the last." Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. He says, beginning with the last ones hired first, and going on to the first. Now, when every available and willing worker had been called and the time for work to cease arrived, which was 6 p.m. here, nonetheless, the owner followed the Mosaic law. Do you know what the Mosaic law is? A lot of people aren't aware of it. I'll take you to the scripture. Leviticus 19:13. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Every day, the worker was to be paid in a timely fashion. And no employer, no Jewish employer, was ever to hold back the wages and say, "Well, I'll pay you next Friday," or "I'll pay you in a couple of days." God said that was disobedience. Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15. Do not take advantage of a hired man, it says here, who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or even aliens living in your town. So it wasn't just for the Jews. Pay him what? A fair wage each day before sunset. So in other words, the Jewish landowner or worker or businessman who hired someone, he was not to cheat that worker and pay an absolutely fair going wage for the day. And he was to pay before sunset. Why? Because most of these people were poor and they were counting on getting their money. Otherwise, he may cry to the Lord in his prayers. And guess what? God said, you, the landowner, the business employer, whoever you are, you will be guilty of sin. So this landowner did exactly as he was instructed in the Word of God. He called them at the end of the day, and he was ready to pay all of them here. Now, the parable of the worker, again, is not a story that's designed to show us labor relations and management. Because if labor relations had got involved in this, there would have been a real brouhaha going over why this worker who came at 5 p.m. and maybe worked 45 minutes got the same pay as a man who worked 12 hours in the field. Is that right? What do you think? How many here think it's wrong for this man who had 45 minutes in the field to get the same pay as someone who worked 12 hours in the heat of the day? How many thought that was fair? You're afraid to raise your hand. I understand that. But that's exactly right. God is saying, don't apply human wisdom and reason. And he's going to tell us exactly why here. Now, mind you, this refers back to Jesus' words about kingdom living spoken earlier here. And the point is that we can't judge things the way God operates because we don't understand God. And the Bible makes it clear for us. God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah said that. For my thoughts, God said, are not your thoughts. And neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And Paul got on that too in Romans 8:28, and he said, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So whatever's going on in the world or in the kingdom, which is good or bad, God wants you to know that he may be allowing these things that are difficult for you or me, but he's going to work good through those things if you love him and you are part of the kingdom of God. So we have to trust and accept that God will, in the end, do right for you and me. I was speaking this morning with my wife. There was a young man who went out in ministry about the same time I went out in ministry. And he took this church, and it was a wonderful church, and it's still a beautiful church. And that man has now served 40 years? 40 years at that one church. And for 40 years, God has poured blessing on him. Everything went right. Everything went well. There was a builder in the church who built him a beautiful home and gave him the property and the home free and clear. He had no payments to make. The church has sent him on mission trips around the world in different kinds of places. And I love this man and I love the church. But you know, the old nature in me could get very jealous of that. Because the 40 years of ministry I had was the road of hard knocks. There wasn't one time in those 40 years that I ever was really blessed. But I hung in there because I was serving the Lord, and to this day I wouldn't give it up for anything. But if I compared my 40 years to his 40 years, boy, humanly speaking, I could get very jealous over that. But you know, I know this verse of scripture, God always gave that to me. He's going to use those 40 years of my hard road, and he's going to work good in my heart and even show me that good in eternity. And I can trust the great and gracious God. And you know, you can do that too. Don't look at anyone else's life and what they got or didn't get. You can simply say, yeah, from a human perspective, things aren't right. But God said, I'm going to make it right for you. And he did for these kingdom workers. So think about that even now, how important it really is. Now, with that in mind, we discover something here. You need to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself too. And what is it? Are you a mercenary contract worker, or are you a thankful grace worker? Because the moment if I said to God, that's not fair, I would have become a contract worker. Because I would be telling God what I should be paid for working in the kingdom of God. And you know that? We better never do that. It's really important. Now, let's ask ourselves, what is a grace worker? What is a contract worker? Let me give it to you. A contract worker is someone in the kingdom of God who always balks and complains about the work they're doing because deep down they feel they're not getting what they're worth or want or the job that they really thought that they should have. A contract worker also puts time limits on serving God and even worshiping God. You know, I went through that in a previous church here decades ago when I served the senior pastor. All of a sudden, a couple of people said, we want the service to end at 12 noon no matter what, so we can get out of here and beat the Methodists to the cafeteria. Well, the important thing is, When I came to the church, I did not have sermonettes for Christianettes. I had a 45-minute message, and I was going to deliver that 45-minute message, and if it fit in well, it was going to go over time. And these people got very angry and wanted, indeed, had thrown me out and all kinds of things. But finally, the church stood for that and said, "Pastor, you preach as you feel you need." Now, I wasn't going to just preach long for the sake of it, but for the sake of the message. So these people left. Well, I think they were believers. I didn't doubt that for a minute. But they were contract workers. They wanted to dictate to God how everything would go in the kingdom of God so it would satisfy them rather than satisfying the Lord. So ask yourself, are you here to satisfy yourself or to satisfy the Lord? Do you work in the kingdom of God under your terms or do you work in the kingdom of God under His terms? How important it is. Now look at verses 9 and 10. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and guess what they received? They received a full day's pay, a denarius. And when those who were hired first got a denarius, they expected, of course, to receive more. Well, if this guy who worked 45 minutes got a whole day's pay, well, this landowner is going to give us 3 times the amount, 4 times the amount, 11 times the amount. But each one of them also received a denarius. And they got angry, and they were incensed over the thing, because they only served the vineyard owner on the sake of getting. So, question, do you serve out of love, or do you serve out of duty? How can you tell? Well, love always joyously volunteers for work, and it does not have to be asked, or asked, "What will I get?" as Peter asked. Love labors at whatever job is assigned without wanting the best or a higher position or job or recognition of any sort. Love labors without judging others about what they got and what they didn't get here, or complaining or criticizing or castigating the management for giving them, let's say, a lower job along the way. I'll never forget in one church, the first church I served, we needed someone to serve in a nursery, and there was nobody there, and unexpectedly a number of families came with little children. So I asked this one deacon if he and his wife would serve in a nursery. And he looked at me indignantly. He says, "I'm not a nursery worker. I'm a deacon." Oh, really? You know, I don't care what God would ask me to do in the kingdom of God. I will serve because I'm so thankful that I'm in the kingdom of God by His grace. And I know you are too. But this is what Jesus is trying to teach. The workers who were hired there in the afternoon, well, they were all upset over this very thing here. Now, this is, of course, a key that opens up the parable. Everyone who is hired during the day received the same wage, didn't they? That's important to understand. But does it mean that in heaven every one of us will get the same reward? No, because that's not what it means. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says, you labor for the kingdom of God, and maybe you work harder than anyone else. God is going to see what you do. And if you have labored of love for the master, you will be amply rewarded. Now, although they were paid the same wage for the work done, the contract workers actually ended up what? Receiving less, didn't they? For the length of time that they had worked here. And because of this supposed inequity, the contract workers grumbled. And what did they want to do? They wanted to dictate to the landowner how he was going to distribute his money. You know, people in the church do that at times too. And one time in a church I served, it came to be Christmas time. And they said to the church, "We want to open the church up to giving gifts to all the workers in the church who work here. The pastor, the organist, treasurer, the secretary, whoever it is. And here's how we're going to do it. We have little envelopes. And you just put that person's name on there, pastor, secretary, whoever it is, and put your gift in there and hang it on the Christmas tree." Well, a lot of people did this. And at the end of the day, before they were going to give the gifts out and distribute it, the deacons took all the envelopes off the tree. I found this out later. And a vast majority of them were for the pastor. And so the deacon said, "You know, that's not fair that the pastor would get such a gift and these other workers would get so much less." So they took all the money out of the pastor's envelopes there and they divided it equally among everybody else. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Humanly speaking, right? But that's not God, what God wanted to do. If God wanted to bless me, that's his right to bless me. If he didn't want to bless me, that would be his right as well. My point here is that it's no different here. Don't determine for God what he wants to do when he gives gifts to other people. Don't get jealous over those things. And that's exactly what happened here. And when they received it, they began to grumble. And as a result of that, what did the landowner have to say? It said here that, let me get up to it here. Well, let's back it up here. When they received that, they began to grumble against the landowner. And these who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who haven't borne the burden of the work of the day. Now let's go to the scripture and see what it says. Jesus says, those who work are worthy of support. And the elders who direct the affairs of the church, well, are worthy of double honor. Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. The worker deserves the wages here. So God wants us to realize he is the one who sets the pay for anybody for that particular matter. And he determines how he will reward people with grace as well. So we should be careful what we do, that we follow God's will. So the landowner, how does he answer? He says, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. And here's the key, verse 15. Don't I, the landowner said, have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous here? Now see this word, friend, I put it in bold there for you. You know, there's two words for friend in the Greek. There's phileo, which also means brotherly love. And there's the word heteros. And that's a word for friend in almost a negative sense. Let me illustrate it. He was simply looking at the worker who was grumbling, and he said, friend? With a question mark. Are you really a friend? But I'm going to address you as that because you're suspect by the way you're acting. That's the meaning of the word. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? The truth is the early workers at the 6 a.m. hour were envious. And the landowner had been generous towards the others. And he had a right to do that. And God has a right to do that for you or me or anyone else. Now, in this parable, Jesus pointed out, God is the God of grace. Aren't you glad God is the God of grace? I would not be here if it wasn't the grace of God. Because I can tell you right now, I do not deserve salvation. And the longer I've been saved, I realize I deserve salvation even less because of the wicked, sinful heart that I have that always wants to think of ways to be disobedient to the Lord. And sometimes carry them out as well. And you and I know that. So here's a God who loves. And this man is representative of who? God the Father. He's the picture of God the Father, the God of grace. And regardless of social strata, the early morning workers thought they were pretty good. They thought they were higher up than these people who came at 5 o'clock in the afternoon to riffraff. And as a result of whether it's social strata, age, or material wealth, or heritage, no matter what, in life, when we come, God accepts us all and is willing to pay. Now, that's an important thing. You know, some people are saved early in life, aren't they? As a little child. And they grow up loving the Lord. And they go into maybe Christian ministry or not Christian ministry. They serve in their local church. And they serve all the days of their lives. Many of these will serve maybe 50, 60, 70 years of their lives loving the Lord. And there are those who come in the last hour. Remember the thief on the cross? He came in the last hour, didn't he? That's all he had was another hour of life. And God said to him, today you will be with me in paradise, meaning you will enter into all the blessings and all the joy that I give to all of those, regardless of the time period they come in. So how important it really is to think about that very thing there. So now, I want to give you, and if you've got the back sheet here, you can fill this in now. I'll try to stay on the screen as long as I can. But if for some reason you don't get all the answers, I have the cheat sheet here, okay? So you can come up and take a look at it and fill them out yourself, all right? Now, these are 8 spiritual principles that this parable teaches, and they're beautiful principles because their principles in the kingdom of God. Now, there's more than 8. I think you could make it 10 or 12, but I just rounded it off to 8 and take it from there. So here's the first one. Every worker received the same wage, right? Regardless of when they came to work. So what is it a picture of? It's a picture of the free gift of full salvation for all who come to us. Now, that's important here because Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Number two, the vineyard owner went into the marketplace and sought workers. God illustrated through this that He alone is the one who does the seeking and saving by His own initiative and power. The workers didn't go out to the field and ask to work in the kingdom. They couldn't do that because it didn't work that way. The landowner, the vineyard owner, it was He who went and sought workers. You know, God's still doing that today. He seeks them through little children. Perhaps we are saved and we have children and grandchildren. How important it is we present Jesus Christ to them so that the Father can reach into their lives and bring them into the kingdom work. But regardless of what age, now I wasn't an early kingdom worker that was saved. I was saved when I was almost 30 years old. So I was probably somewhere between 9 a.m. and 12, probably 12. I was one of the 12 o'clock workers who were called in. And I'm thankful that I get the full salvation experience as the thief on the cross did as well. John writes in 6:39, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those He has given me, but raise them up on the last day. God will not miss anyone that is being called into the kingdom of God. Number three, the vineyard owner went how many times? Five times into the town at the beginning of the day and even near the end. So what was Jesus teaching? He taught that God continues to seek sinners and will up to the very last moment before He ends salvation for the lost. Do you know when that ending of salvation for the lost will be? Just before the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial age. God is going to seek people in a tribulation period. God is going to seek people in the millennial age because all who go into the millennium will be saved people, Gentile and Jew. But they will have children and they will be unsaved and they have to get saved in the millennial age. So the vineyard owner is the Lord and He will continue to work for that very thing. Number four, all in the marketplace who were willing to work in the vineyard, that is come to Christ as a picture, were given the job. So God redeems everyone who's willing to come and obey Christ. There's no one who's going to be left out. Isn't that wonderful? So if you present Christ to the most horrible person in this world you can think of, and God says He will save them if they will respond to the gospel message. You're not responsible for that, and neither am I, but each individual is responsible. John 6:37 says, although the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. How wonderful that is. So this should give you the great impetus to go out and tell others about Jesus. Take a tract. You're going out to lunch today, leave a tract with a tip. Ursa and I always carry these thank you tracts so we can put it in with the tip. And if you put a tract in there, don't be cheap on the tip. You know, make sure you have a good tip there. But nonetheless, find ways to distribute the gospel and talk to people and share it with others. Number five, all who come to the vineyard work. Even the last hour called ones who were 45 minutes maybe in the vineyard. So God expects everyone who comes to Him to serve Him with whatever life you have on this earth. If it's only a few hours of life, there's ways you can serve. The thief on the cross served. You know how? He spoke to the other thief on the cross and he told him all about this great God, Jesus Christ. And so wherever you are, be a worker for God. If you've been saved and you know Christ is your Savior, sign up somewhere and, of course, through the local church and see what you can do for others. Number six, the vineyard owner gave everyone the same amount, didn't he? God always gives what He promised, even more than we deserve. No one will ever get less salvation because they work less. Now, the early workers got the full salvation that they needed. And the ones who came later by grace got the full salvation as well. God's going to reward every one of us the same. Now, number seven. The vineyard owner gave more in effect to the later and last hour workers, right? The point was, God was greatly pleased by their grace work and not contract work. And he showed this to them by his gift of a full day's pay, though they were unable to work it. Think about that. Someone who might come in the last hours of life and they might say, you know, you had a whole life to serve God and I've just had 1 hour of life. God is going to reward you greatly for your 1 hour, as he rewards for the ones who have worked 30 years or 50 years. It really doesn't matter. And then number eight, there is a principle of service in God's kingdom shown here. God is the judge of workers and their works. And those who think they deserve a great reward may not get it. And those who feel they deserve little may get more than they ever expected. Think about that. Matthew 6:1, Jesus said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Ephesians 2:6-7 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Why? "In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in kindness to you and to me." Now let's close this up here. Verse 16. "So the last will be first," Jesus said, "and the first will be last." He was going right back to Matthew 19:30. "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Now you notice he didn't use "many" in verse 16, but he did in verse 30. And that has no bearing whatsoever, because these two verses are the same. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying here, some who are first will also be last. Some who are last will also be first. And some who are first will not as well. So the important thing is, you and I are not a judge of what God is going to do in the end with all that we do. Just be faithful to love the Lord and serve him, and don't be jealous of anyone else, and be willing to do whatever God does. And if the pay stops, don't quit. Continue to work on how important that really is. Now with that in mind, you know, whenever you get to the end of some great movie or something, what comes? On the end, it scrolls down the names of all those who serve in a part, right? Well, let's do the same here. As to the characters, the vineyard owner was who? God the Father. The foreman was Jesus Christ. And the contract worker were those who worked, but they determined what they would accept for pay in the end. And of course, the later hour workers were the grace workers. And God superabundantly rewarded them with more than they ever expected and more than they ever deserved. I don't know about you, I want to be a grace worker, don't you? And I'm going to leave it all up to the Lord, what he's going to provide for us. And so I think Jesus was warning the disciples of a mercenary spirit. And you know, as I said earlier, they started out with that spirit. But you know what? They cast it away. When Jesus rose from the dead, no longer were they going to serve on a contract basis. It was all of grace. And so God wants to see the same in your life and mine. Now, let's close with some final application. You can fill in the sheet there, all right? And put it up on the screen. We need to carefully examine our hearts when we serve God. What is our motive? You need to ask yourself how we predetermine how God is going to reward us. Remember to know the difference between a mercenary contract worker and a thankful grace worker. Number two, if we stand in God's stead as an employer of Christian workers, we need to be sure we reflect what? The generosity of God's abundant grace in representing him, and do not apply our own standards to ministering on his behalf. Number three, are you a worker in God's kingdom, or do you sit back and enjoy others serving you? If you are not a thankful grace worker, then I can tell you one thing, it's time to get started somewhere in the kingdom of God. Find a place where Christians can work and serve the Lord, and I know he will bless you. Now, all that is, of course, speaking to those who know Christ as their Savior. I'm thankful that you or the majority of everyone here knows Christ as the Savior. But I can't say that for anyone who might be listening or watching on the internet. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you need to make a decision today. And don't come as a contract worker saying, "All right, Lord, I'm going to come, but here's the conditions of what I want." No, you come and say, "Lord, I will accept anything you have because I deserve nothing." And when we deserve nothing, God gives us everything. Trust in Christ alone for your salvation. That's what we've done. We've asked Jesus to come in. He's come to be our Savior. He has died for the sins of the world. And He offers Himself up as a payment for your sin and mine if we will just reach out and receive Him as the Lord of our lives and as the Savior of our soul. And when you come, and like the rich young ruler, he needed to simply give himself and all that he had to the Lord. Not that he had to give away his money or anything. He still had that money. But God said, make it dispensable to me if and when I choose to ask for it. And that's all God asks of you, right? Even if you have the smallest amount or you have the greatest amount, we need to say to the Lord, all that I have is yours. Take me. Save me. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that there will be some who will make that decision for Jesus Christ. And I thank you, Lord, that we have made that decision for Jesus Christ, and we are now in the kingdom of God. And I pray that no matter how long we've been here, short or long, that we will be thankful grace workers always, waiting for that glorious day when you call us home. May your blessings be rich in everyone here today and anyone listening. And may Jesus Christ be praised for all the good things he's done, we ask in his most precious name. Amen.